Let's turn this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. So I'll start in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we take an opportunity to look into your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate the scripture, to open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the last week of October, and traditionally, we tend to remember the beginnings, what we consider the beginnings of the Reformation. The Reformation actually started a little before Luther came around, but this is the week we commemorate it. Today and next Sunday, I will be looking particularly at a couple of the solas that came out of the Reformation, the doctrines, if you would, that we base things on. We might remember that Martin Luther was an intelligent young man. His father was proud of him, sent him off to college to acquire an education to become a lawyer. And Luther went, and he progressed through school, and he did really well. But Luther was a bit of a nervous type early on. And we remember the story, how that he was coming home one day and a great storm came up. And as he's walking through the field heading to his house, a lightning bolt hit close by. And Luther slammed himself face first onto the ground, and he cries out, "Help me, St. Anne, I will become a monk." Ruined his dad's life forever after that. "I put you through college, I sent you to get this education, to do all these things, and become a great lawyer. And now you declare you're going to become a monk?" Luther, as we study his life, Luther was a flawed individual. You know, he was not perfect. None of us are. But Luther was one of the vessels that God used to get the wheels of Reformation turning. And we know that Luther was very much aware of his own sinful nature. In fact, he was consumed with the sinfulness of his nature, and he had a greater fear of God's judgment, because he understood that both of these things are true, that we have sinful natures and that God will judge. And it caused great fear to be within him. Luther, of course, had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, had a good Catholic education. And he was taught through that time that, you know what, if you need help, there are saints to turn to. Just pray to these saints in any particular situation, and you can receive some extra blessing from heaven because of that. He would say, "You know, I can't go to God because of the state of my being. I can't go to him directly and offer a prayer. But Saint so-and-so, if you will go to God on my behalf, you can help us out." When he fell on his face there in that field on that day, he cried out to Saint Anne. Saint Anne is or was the mother of the Virgin Mary. So Saint Anne was considered to be Christ's grandmother. And if you have any experience at all, you know that going to grandma seals the deal. Grandma will not turn you down for anything. That's what grandmas are there for. They're supposed to make things happen that otherwise can't. Didn't always work for me, but that's what they're there for. Rome has a lengthy list of patron saints. The mission of those saints are to bring blessing to certain categories of individuals. If you have engaged yourself in the profession of accounting, you go to Matthew. Saint Matthew is the patron saint of accountants. Are you into athletics? Saint Sebastian will help you excel in that field. Are you going to travel? Well, of course, you have to have your Saint Christopher dangling around your neck, right? Saint Christopher keeps you safe. So you have that. And then, of course, if you have chosen for your profession the art of grave digging, the patron saint of grave diggers, Antony the Abbot. There's a whole bunch of them. I mean, crooks have patron saints. After all, the Pope has a patron saint. These people that they wish you to pray to during their lifetimes may have been what we would consider good. Helpful people, caring people, charitable people, those kinds of things. And we might think that way. But the fact of the matter is, those people are dead. They're dead. They're not on any mission to help you. They are in their eternal place, wherever that is for them. And the reality is, they can be no help to you. Holy Scripture tells us that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The reliance upon the saints in that thinking was to help with specific temporal problems. But it also had an eternal aspect to it. You could go to the saints and they could put in for you, build you up to ensure your salvation. You got it made. If you got a saint going in on your behalf, it's you, no worries. It's what fallen men do. They look for any other thing besides the truth to help them out. I don't, in my natural state, I'm not going to God. I hate God. I don't want anything to do with God. But if I can find, somebody who lived this life, went there, I don't have any troubles going to him and saying, hey, can you help me out? Can you be a pal in this instance? Can you, at least put a good word in for me? As humans, we get so wrapped up in ourselves sometimes that the answers to our problems have to be complex. We can't rely on a simple gospel. That's just absurd to the way that natural people think. There was a fellow that made a comment, don't know his name, but he said, when man will not accept the absolute and objective standard for salvation in Christ alone, he will create his own truth and his own subjective standard of morality and salvation. He will, in essence, become a god unto himself and will worship his own personal standard of righteousness. I've engaged in people over the years many times people who claim their atheism, and I tell them there is no such thing. Atheists do not exist. There are people who declare their unbelief of Almighty God. But I guarantee you, they worship somebody, even if it's the one who looks back at them in the mirror. They create their own deity. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to sit back and look at Rome and see their flaws and say, look, you know, we point the finger at them. So easy to do. All the crazy things that have gone on through the years, you know, what with the icons, with the statues, with the different things that go on, the additional sacraments, all the things that they do to try and make you savable. And so it's easy for us to sit back and point the finger at Rome. And yet we still need to step back and look at the condition of what goes by the modern evangelical church. Through the 20th century into the 21st century, the evangelical church, the modern church, has become more and more secularized. Do we preach a gospel of Christ alone? Or do we focus on our particular activity to which he is attached? Do we just bring him along? The modern evangelical church, and I get redundant, I know I'm redundant with this complaint, but it sticks in my craw because it is a body that's claiming to be Christian, a body that's claiming to be the church. And yet they've invested themselves in marketing. How can we bring people into the church? And in effect, how can we bring more money into the coffers? And so we market. We don't have Sunday morning worship. We have Sunday morning showtime. We don't have ministers. We don't have officers of the church who have any kind of a reverence towards the ministry that they're called to, even if they're called. We have guys walking up on platforms in skinny jeans and t-shirts, making it easy for anybody. We don't focus on the message of the gospel. We don't focus on the sinfulness of man and their need for a savior. We focus on our groups. We break down into small groups. And we have this activity and that activity and another activity, and Christ is forgotten. Except for an afterthought. That's not the Roman church. That's the modern evangelical church. We have found our way to help people. We develop programs to help people. where Christ is an add-on. Christ is not the focus. I understand it to some degree. Because by and large, the modern pew sitter, or you go into the more popular places now, they did away with the pews. Now we got to have the fancy chairs in there, you know, for everybody to sit on. We don't want the place to look like a church. You know, we want people to come in and relax. By the way, stop by Starbucks, bring your coffee in. It's okay. It's not a big deal. You know, just because this is not a worship service. This is some kind of an entertainment venue. Sorry, getting a little carried away. I hate that, you know. But the reality is, men do not want to hear about their sinful state. They don't want to hear that they need to be right with a holy God. Too many other things for us to consider. We want to hear the sermon series on the seven steps to successful living. We want to hear the series that talks about the five steps to financial freedom. These lunatics, and I don't mind saying that, that you'll see on the televisions and hear on the radios, that tell you, you know what, friends, it doesn't matter what the passage of Scripture is. It's all about money. And if you want anything, you have to sow your seed. You send me that check for $1,000 or as much. I know that it makes me nuts. But sometimes I'll turn these things on just to aggravate myself. And I'll watch these guys and they'll tell you, hey, some of you guys out there can afford $10,000. I want you to write me a check for $10,000 and send it in here. I know you can. I know there's at least 1,000 of you that can do that out there. And they'll tell you, and the phones are ringing, and so if you're trying to call in, and I know you are, don't worry about the busy signals. Just keep trying because, you know, we'll get to you. Like they're doing you a favor. Send your cards and letters. We look for ways to make people whole, rather than teaching them to pursue holiness. We don't declare a need for repentance. What we look for is a way to recover. We don't want to put the pressure on individuals that they have to believe in Christ. We'd rather have you just feel good. Hey, if you're feeling good, you're going to be back. That offering plate's going to get passed and you're going to keep putting stuff in there because we're making you feel good. How do you think Smiling Joel fills that 80,000 seat arena? And it's not because he's preaching the gospel. Guys are standing in pulpits and they're wanting to point people in any direction except to the foot of the cross. They don't want to tell people that you need Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. Enjoyed a glorious existence. Still does. But he left that. He left that because human beings messed up. Human beings believed a lie. And the Lord Jesus came to this earth and became human, took on a complete human body and soul. And it's important but confusing that while he was in this world, he was 100% human and still 100% God. And those two natures never mix. They're completely separate. Jesus Christ, that lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and we say, well, yeah, that was Jesus. But the scriptures tell us that he was tempted like any of us. You know that in the life of Christ, there were moments when the tempter came to him to look at a woman in a lustful manner. And he resisted that. There were times in the life of Christ that he had a moment where he just felt a little lazy. He was tempted to be lazy. And he resisted. He was tempted in every manner like men, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is the only man who could ever say that. I could never say it, and you could never say that. Jesus Christ was perfect, and yet he willingly surrendered his life. Jesus Christ, the Creator, willingly allowed his creation to torture him, to abuse him, to slander him. And in many circles, that slander continues. Now, why did he do that? Scriptures tell us that a man sinned. So it had to be a man that redeemed him. A man spit in the eye of the Father. And it had to be a man to atone and redeem his sin, his people. Jesus is the only man who could do it. And now the Lord Jesus stands as the only go-between. Jesus is the one that we go to. He functions in three offices. He functions as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. In the office of prophet, he gave us the word. He speaks God's word to his people. We possess the complete word within the canon of Scripture. Jesus has spoken to us the words of the Father. And as a priest, he goes to the Father on our behalf. Christ was not only the perfect sacrifice, but he was also in the office of priest, the one who took the sacrifice to the Father. And it's there that he made the atonement for his people. He hears our prayers. He takes our prayers to the Father. And probably more importantly than anything else, he prays for us. If you ever get up in the morning and are having a bad day, it will do you well to remember that Jesus is praying for you. His prayers get heard. Man, oh man, that's if you get nothing else today, get that. Jesus is our great defense attorney. He defends us against the sentence which we deserve. Jesus defends us against the accuser. As we mentioned last week, the accuser is real and he's out there and he's busy. The more you try to live a godly life, the greater the opportunity to be accused. Because the evil one doesn't like godly living. The evil one does not like holiness in a life. And the accusations will fly. And remember, like I said last week, accusation does not equal guilt. But people love to hear accusation. They love it. And once a person has been accused, he may never shed that. That's not a testimony that should be alive in the Church of Christ. Jesus functions in the offices of prophet and of priest and of king. Here's something else that's important for you to understand. The kingdom of God is not future. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus is not going to be king at some point. Jesus Christ is king now. He reigns at the right hand of the Father. Daniel told us that he was given an everlasting dominion. He was given a kingdom that will not pass away. Jesus, when he came to earth in the first, God help me, what's the word I'm looking for? When he came to earth the first time, let's go with that one. Someday or another. Advent, there's the word. In the first Advent, what was the message that he preached? It was repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say repent, the kingdom of heaven is in 4,000 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was beckoning to people to come into the kingdom then and now. He rules today. Providentially, the entire universe is his. The Lord Jesus has been given a name which is above all names. A name that Paul told us in Philippians that every knee would bow to. Stammering Joe Biden will bow to Jesus Christ. Nancy Pelosi will bow to Jesus Christ. I will bow to Jesus Christ. Christ alone. We don't need to go to saints. It's a futile effort. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the Holy One who loves his church perfectly. Do you love anybody perfectly? Don't lie. We can't. We do our best. We can't be perfect. But Jesus is. And that's how he loves us. That blows my mind. You know, that's really kind of an incomprehensible thing. That he loves us perfectly. Our faith, our trust must be in Christ alone. It must be in Christ alone. Let's pray.